We got more Patriots fans in church today than normal. They're here hoping that by repenting here, they can cover the cheating and lying ways of their team. Go Rams, right? Never been a bigger Rams fan in my life than today. Just so we don't have to hear the Patriots fans all year, right? Great to be together. And it continues to rain out there here in Sacramento. As one of your spiritual leaders, I don't want to lead you astray and tell you to go build an ark, but I would suggest pricing lumber at this point because it is bad out there. I'm so done with the rain. Hey, we're in week 3 of this series, What's God Like? And this kind of overarching question that hovers around our lives and weaves its way through our days continues to come up. What is God actually like? And if you have been with us in the prior 2 weeks and haven't picked up on it, or if today is your first day with us in the series, it would be so beneficial to all of us to capture this powerful and gripping idea and reality that you and I are in general starving for lack of God's presence. There is so little of God's activity in our lives on a regular basis that our souls are being malnourished and starved every day. And we hear the stories in the scriptures of all of the different women and men who encountered God and his glorious presence and powerful encounters. And we read of Moses going up the mountain to follow the cloud and to rest in the presence of God in Exodus 24 for those 40 days and nights. And if you're anything like me, there are moments in all of that where you go, God, why do you not show up like that for me? And with a bigger brushstroke of the life of Moses specifically, we cannot have Exodus 24 without all of that time that led up to Exodus 24. And I can't help but wonder, when Moses comes as a young man and murders that guy who's beating up on one of his countrymen, he must have been asking God, where are you? What are you doing, God? Are you not working at all in my world so much so that I have to take this matter into my own hands and kill this guy? And yet sometime later, when God calls out to Moses after he's now leading Israel out of Egypt, and God says, come up to the mountain. Of course, then Moses runs to the mountain. And we hear these stories. We hear angels coming down, and we hear voices from heaven, and people being blinded, and other people being given their sight, and how easy it seemed to be that there were even those who, for a period of 33 or so years, got to actually be in the presence of God Almighty through Christ every day. And if you're like me, there are times in your life, if not today, someday in the future, where you say, God, why can't your presence be like that for me? We certainly don't get the luxury of having him with us every day. And so to encounter God these days, it would seem to me that our pursuit of him, our seeking after his voice and his presence might seem all the more important than it may have felt in ancient of days. Isaiah hears from God in the 55th chapter of his prophetic letter to us, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. But there are times when we feel his powerful presence in our midst, and are we calling on his name? Now, don't misunderstand me. God hasn't gone quiet in these postmodern times. He hasn't gone quiet. He's not hiding from us. There used to be this popular worship song we would sing, I Found Jesus. And I used to joke in those days, I was a youth pastor, I used to joke, where did you find him? Was he like hiding under your bed? It's not like he was playing hide and go seek. He was always there. But our world has changed pretty significantly. Our culture has shifted from a time when growing up, most of us probably knew quite a few people who went to church. And if not us, certainly our parents' generation, there was this popularity and cultural norm that you just went to church on Sunday. And if you didn't go to church on Sunday and you ran into the pastor, God forbid, you know what he would say, right? Well, missed you in church on Sunday, right? There was this, and so life has shifted for us in culture. And I don't know if all of that is bad or all of that is good or all of that is neither. But I will say this, that as an American culture, there seems to be a shifting away from a desperation to see God work in our midst. And in the words of Jesus, as he sat with his disciples talking about a different context altogether, he looked at them and he said, "But not so among you." May we be the kind of people who pursue his presence and pursue his work in our life and chase after his will. In these divided days in our country, it seems that even sometimes discussions about God are taboo these days, right? I sat at dinner with some friends who are rather irreligious here recently. They have some Christian background, but they're not following Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And we had dinner with them. And as the conversation would steer and come around to God, he even stopped me at one point and said, "Oh gosh, we should not talk about religion. You just do not talk about religion. What are you talking about? Like, I kind of like do for a living. It's like kind of like what I do. Like, did you actually think we would go out to dinner and not talk about God? Like, not because I want to preach, but let's talk about God. Like, if we can't talk about God, you and me, we're in the deep weeds." So we just talked about how much we both hate the Patriots. And then we were totally unified yet again. Have I mentioned yet, go Rams? I just want that to be out there in the universe. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's keep this discussion alive here. Can we do that? And can we approach this discussion free from guilt and shame and free from obligation and free from some of this like really technical term of not enoughness? Can we approach it without any of that and just approach it as children who long to be at the feet of their Father? People who, with a great curiosity, are asking questions about how do I experience God? How do I see God? How do I hear from God? Today we land in a passage of text in the course of human history with God where most people will start when talking about what is God like. We come to the creation story. And yet so often when we approach the story of creation, whether in one-on-one conversation or in group settings like this one, we typically get hung up on trying to get all the lists in the right order, right? What day happened here and what happened on that day and did it happen in 7 literal days or was it over the course of lots of days? Am I a young earther or an old earther and all this stuff? And all of those discussions and all of those debates and arguments and theological opinions have their place and they are fine and well and good. But so often when we get to conversations like that, we land on a topic that we have an opinion on that we might have even actually looked up on Google, sometimes not even that much research, and we begin to argue from what we know, or at least what we think we know based on the website we landed on. And in so doing, we craft God yet again in our own image. Because ultimately, we only talk about God in those moments by what we know of him. And we just try really hard to make sure our friend knows what we know and agrees with what we think we know. Instead of a curiosity that says, "God, I just want to like know you. I want to know you, God." A.W. Tozer wrote, "Left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms." It's this modern reductionism that has taken a hold of our culture. It did way back in the Industrial Revolution, and we have reduced everything down about God to very, very simple terms that we can manage and we can hold and we can put in little boxes And then a moment in a service comes where you say, hey, I just feel like somebody out there, completely unplanned, feels like God abandoned them. Raise your hand, we want to pray for you. And it happens. That's not like managing God. That's not a moment where we get to tell God, God, here's how you're going to operate and here's where you're going to work. God says, no, I kind of don't work like that. And I want to invite you in with curiosity to experience me as I am, who I am. And so to push back on this tendency just a little bit, we must insist on indulging in God far more than we ever have before. Like a woman who brings expensive perfume and pours the whole bottle on the feet of Jesus to say that I must have all of you. Daryl Guter writes a brilliant book on the matter that I'm working through now called The Continual Conversion of the Church. For those of you who are a bit more on the intellectual side and less on the devotional side, I think it will serve you well. But we've got to push back on this. We cannot go on any longer rationing our spiritual experiences or setting boundaries on how we will allow God to interact with us or what we will allow God to tell us to do. We've grown tired of it in our souls, and our souls are crying out, starve for an experience for God. Our kids are looking at our lives and saying to their souls, if that's what following Jesus is, I don't need it. It's uninspiring to me. It has cost you nothing, and it is changing even less. And they attribute that to God instead of to us. Oh, I pray for the day. I hope it's not today, but I pray for the day when my kids come to me and tell me, God, you've made small of Jesus. Let me show you something I've experienced. He's so much bigger than you've made him to be. Let the little children come to me. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And if you're using YouVersion, maybe you're already there. If not, go to YouVersion in your app store and click the bottom right there. Once you have the app open, click that little pancake menu. Says more, and then click events and find the Disciples Church event. There's a bunch of resources in there today because the research just kept piling up and piling up and piling up. And this message, as I looked it back over today at 5:30 in the morning, it was like 2 hours long, and it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I still kind of want you to like me. So there's a bunch of resources in there for you to dive in throughout the week. Use those as devotional guides if you want, or just ways to dig in. Genesis chapter 2, let's pray. Father, that your voice would be the voice we seek to hear. That your heart would be the heart that we long to be ours. And that your ways would become our ways as natural as breathing in and out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some years ago, Jen and I decided, after hearing that Sacramento is the farm-to-fork capital of the United States, I don't know if you knew that's a thing. I don't know if it's actually true or if we just like painted it on a bunch of water towers and claimed it, but apparently Sacramento is the farm-to-fork capital of the U.S. And so Jen and I, trying as best we could to remain hip and cool, I'm hip, I'm cool, ticka, 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 we decided to plant a garden. We're going to like plant our own food, so millennial of us, and like actually care for the universe. What a crazy idea, right? And so we decided to do it, and I can't build anything, so we hired a friend to come build some vegetable beds in our backyard, and we ran irrigation to them, and we brought in dirt, go figure, and did all this work, and had a friend come over. Ben Jenkins came over and helped us plant all this stuff, and it was amazing. And then we went back out there 3 months later hoping to get vegetables. And you're giggling because you know that it kind of like doesn't work that way. The funny thing about a garden is you have to like attend to it. Some of you have gardens, and some of your gardens I've eaten food from, and I'm really grateful for it. But you're out there every day, and you're picking weeds, and you're attending to things. And when things aren't getting enough sun, you're either moving them or trimming something else, or I don't know what you're doing, hell, standing out there with a foil, whatever. The things that are getting too much sun, I've seen some of the things you build to give a little bit of shade, and then you're looking for bugs, and you're getting rid of the bugs, and I'm like, exhausting, Safeway. But there's something in the created order of God in his creation that's inviting you and I in to experience him. In fact, if you look back, we don't have time to go there today, but if you look back at Genesis 1 at the account of creation and all the lists and the orders, it talks more about vegetables and plants than it does anything else. As if it was God saying, hey, pay attention to the earth. Pay attention to what it will produce because it's telling a story of who I am. And how relationship with creation works will tell us a lot about how relationship with the Creator works. Not that we ever give in to worship of the creation, but that the creation is always pointing us to God. And that this relationship with my garden that was a miserable failure required attention. It required weed pulling regularly. Required water and sun. Jen and I have since moved to a new house where the former owner had an even bigger and more impressive hipster garden, which is a lovely place for me to grow indigenous plants. Some might call these weeds. I think even my sprinklers water them on a fairly regular basis. I really should look into that. But there it is. They just grow, and the weeds get like 8 feet tall, and then summer comes, and they fall over, and then winter comes, and I rip them out, and I burn them, and that's my garden. And you laugh with me like sort of a tragic, like you're a horrible human laugh. But there is something lost in that. There's something lost in the understanding of who God is. Because I believe that listening through the faint cries of creation for this unmanageable, irreducible, uncontainable God of all creation is indeed the greatest pursuit of our lives and the place where blessing can be found in almost any circumstance. It's in this pursuit, and creation is crying out that we seek him and find him and pay attention to his presence. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at the very end here in verse 27, we'll start there. So God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created. Then God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. And then God said, look, exclamation point, look. So like he's shouting or something. Look. I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. And then God looked over all of it in verse 31. He looked over everything he had made and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, and that marked the sixth day. So creation of heaven and earth and everything in it was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. If you're following along, highlight that, underline that. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. This is fascinating to me. That he finishes the work of creation, and then he rests from it. And I don't know if this is profound or if this is just something God's been whispering into my heart this week, but he didn't like go back to it later and tweak it. He didn't come around to it later in the day and go, you know, that thing, I got that one a little bit wrong. I'm going to just change that a little bit. I'm going to move that. I'm going to move that plant here. I'm going to change the way that one seeds. Oh, that's going to mess up this. No, it was done. As if he was the first out of the words, it is finished, that would then be bookended by Christ on the cross who said, it is finished. All work of creation is finished. And then Christ would later say, all work of redemption is finished. He looks at it and he says that it is very good. And so he rests on that day. And on the seventh day, God finished. In verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. And this is the account of creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a temptation here, at least in me, to jump very, very quickly and immediately to the rather obvious conclusion that for this God, like creator of heaven and earth, who set the stars in place and with the stroke of only his will began the planets in orbit, that in all of that, that God, that mighty and powerful and majestic God, also chose every hair on your head. And it's really tempting for me in this moment and for us, I think, as followers of God, to jump immediately to the depths of his love for us. And that would be a very wonderful end and a very truthful one at that. But I want to encourage us for a moment to just hold back on the reins of the horse a little bit. Like a jockey rounding the first corner in a race, holding the horse back, saying, there's more race to come. There's more race to come. Don't open up the speed just yet. For often throughout history, we've been so easily pacified at times of darkness and deep trouble by the reality that he has this depth of love for us. And we should. It's absolutely true. I'm not going to try to debunk that at all. God's love for you and I runs deeper and wider than we would ever know. But with your permission, could we go just a little further today than just that? Could we dive just a little longer around the racetrack? We'll come back to his deep love for us, for it always seems to bring us there. But so often in history, women and men of God have found far deeper and more profound discoveries about what God is like when they keep the focus just a little longer on God instead of allowing it so quickly to come back from ourselves. There's this worship song Jason used to lead quite a bit. What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song do you want me to sing? And there's one rendition of it where Jen Johnson, I think she wrote the song, I don't know for sure, but in one rendition of it, she's playing at piano and she says, the laundry and the kids can wait a minute. And it's just this really kind of throwaway line in one version of the song. She sings that, like, I'm in the presence of God, I'm here, and there's all these other distractions wanting to take me away. You know what? It can wait just a minute as we go deeper into the things and the person of God. This actually is the ultimate gift, I think, or at least one of them, in worship when we come together as a congregation, as a family, and worship together. We cram into this little auditorium for just a few minutes, actually far too few minutes in my opinion. And we sing some songs that none of us really picked out, at volumes we likely didn't choose, in a room where the temperature seems to never be quite right. And we stand next to somebody whose politics make us want to scream and whose social agenda makes us wonder how they could even be created by God. And then we lock arms with them and we pray with them. And we lift the name of Jesus high together. And something shifts in us. And for that moment, for that little span of time, we separate ourselves from the center of the orbiting universe and we place God back at the center. And we say, God, in these moments, your name will be lifted high. You will be glorified. You will be made famous in our midst. And that's why those minutes are so far too few. Because it's in those moments where we have to face our preference. We have to face our desire. We have to face our stuff. We have to face the fact that we're around people and we don't really like people, which is actually a far deeper commentary on what we think about God than it is about what we think about people. For people have been made in the image of God. Don't quite understand how we can say we don't like people and we do like God. And we're faced with this for a short period of time each week, and it serves as a reset. It serves as an opportunity for God to peel back some layers into who we are becoming and to say to us, is this who you want to be? And in his gracious and powerful and wonderful way, he in that moment says, I made you and you are very good. And I'm going to rest now. You catch that? Like, God's looking at us, and while he wants to shape our character all the time, he knows exactly how he made us. And he created every fiber of our being, every sinew of tendon, and every piece of our personality that was created in nature and preserved through nurture. He's made it all. And if we're careful, if we'll remain focused in those times, whether we are emotional or whether we are a quite subdued type, whether we are loud or whether we are quiet, we're presented an opportunity to reset the lenses of our lives and to bring the world into a new and perfect kind of focus designed by God. Isaiah says in chapter 40, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of this? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? It's because of his great power and his mighty strength that not one is missing. This is the God that we gather in this place to serve and to lift high and to revere. The psalmist writes in chapter 95, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks that belong to him, and the sea is his, for he made it. And he has formed with his hands the dry land. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 again. So creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work, and God blessed that seventh day and declared it holy, because it was a day when he rested from all his work. God finished the work of creation, and after all of that came the holiness of rest. The holiness of rest. Husbands, next time your wife's giving you the big long to-do list, right? All the stuff I really need you to do. Honey, I'm on the couch. I'm resting. This is a holy moment. Don't interrupt my holy moment. It's a little sexist, but nonetheless, it will play. It's as if to say that accomplishment in God's economy is good. In fact, the scriptures tell us in verse 31 of Genesis 1, God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was not just good, but it was very good. And so the accomplishment of creation, the work of creation was good, but the rest was holy. And it's like this picture that God's painting for us, that yes, you will work and you will toil and you will care for the ground and you will plant gardens and you will computer science your life away and you will do all of the things that you do at work, and that will all be very good, but the rest will be holy. When you sit back and you say, God, you got this. You set the world in created order and it's holy. And so even for God, there was this time of holy rest, and it's impossible to know what that rest looked like for God. I don't even really want to take guesses at what that looked like for him, but I don't know that like God got worn out and tired and was like, wow, I really overdid it today. I need a break, right? That seems laughable with any any amount of theological training we've had, it just seems like kind of odd that we could hold those two things in tension, that God, mighty God, all powerful, could come to a spot where he's like, man, I'm wiped. So it wasn't like in response to him being tired. It was in response to him saying, it's done and it's good. So what does that all mean for us? What does that mean for God to have filled this seventh day with rest? Well, the text explains this really interesting word here that maybe is something in our experience in the creation story will be fresh and new. It says in verse 3 that God blessed that seventh day. That he blessed it. There was blessing on it. We're getting to know what God is like. What in the world is God like? And in the process of getting to know what God is like, I think we would be remiss if we missed this reality that part of what God is like is realizing that God blesses even the playing field of his victorious work. That it's not just the work of his hands that are covered by his blessing. It's even the very context of the work of his hands. See, he sets up days in the created order to be the place, the context where work will happen. Hang with me for a minute, because I think that there's something profound in this, that it's not just the way, it's not just the plant that he blesses. It's not just man and woman that he blesses. It's actually the space in which they will exist that is blessed. And as we spin that out for you and I, every moment that we breathe in and out, every day that we live in, every hour that we live is a holy moment that has been blessed by God. And so there are obviously times in our life where we look to God and we go, this is a hopeless moment. This is difficult. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand how to make sense of this. How does this attribute of God spin out to who we are? If God is like this, if he is a blesser of our every moment of our every day, how do we lean into that? How do we reconcile that with the evil and the pain in our world? One of my favorite songwriters, Josh Garrels, penned these words. You'll see a link to it in your YouVersion. So cheer up, my brothers. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand all of this all by and by. Tempted and tried, I wondered why the good man dies, the bad man thrives, and Jesus cries. Because he loves them both. Because he loves them both. That God has created order and made even a day and said that that day is blessed. And so when you and I wake in the morning, every morning when I wake up, it's our endless alleluia that this day is covered in the blessing of God. This is not just another day where we will see clients or deal with customers or make plans or draw instruments or lead people or make money or deliver things or take kids everywhere. This moment is covered in the blessing of God Almighty. And we are merely charged with the ability and the invitation to slow down long enough to say, God, where's your blessing in this day? Interestingly, the next time we see God declare a blessing over something after chapter 2 is actually chapter 9 after the flood. If I did my research right, it's not till chapter 9 again until God blesses. So God does all this created order. He makes all this. He rests on the seventh day. He says, this day is blessed. Bless this day. And then after the flood, after he's wiped everything out, Noah and his sons emerge. And he says, Noah and his sons are blessed. And then he says these words again that he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fascinating. But this is where the blessing comes again. one of the most powerful and ever-present ways to experience an encounter with God is to be aware of his blessing. There's some additional resources for you in your YouVersion for that. A quick little devotional read that I think will help you trace the picture of blessing in Scripture. And I'm not sure that there'll ever be a fully sufficient answer to the existential questions of our lives, like why are we here and how does God allow this or that to happen? But we're reminded in this text that regardless of the pain of a day, the strife of life, or even the moment by moment covered in blessings by God, that every moment is covered. And that if we'll pause long enough and allow the Spirit to remind us, it will begin to reshape our thinking. And we will begin to look at things just a little bit different. In a few short hours, we'll cram into living rooms all over the region. And we'll watch the biggest football game of the year. Or at least we'll have it in the background as an excuse to eat onion dip with no end, right? Amen to onion dip. Onion dip is proof that God loves me and wants me to be happy, right? And most of us will find ourselves praying throughout the day. You may not realize it now, but we will. We'll all be praying throughout the day. Even those who never pray, please, Lord Jesus, let the Rams win. But I want you to watch for something at the end of the game. And it happens in almost every game. Now I'm going to say it and it's going to not happen, but I think you'll get the drift. I want you to watch for the end of the game. At the end of the game, winners and losers, I don't know who will win or who will lose, but at the end of the game, we'll see this really strange phenomenon happen. And I watch it happen in sports events, especially football, all the time, and it never ceases to amaze me. The teams will fight out this hard-fought battle, a violent encounter where they are trying to kill one another, right? And at the end of the game, the winners and the losers will find themselves in the middle of the field, helmets off, hugging each other, giving high fives, even at the Super Bowl, even at the biggest game of their lives, the losers who had a bad day will arrive at the center and they'll take in the blessing of what they've just been part of. They'll have some understanding, some context for this moment that I just lived in was pretty dang special. And even as the team who loses, they're better than my team, so they'll have that. And I don't want to push the analogy too far. They all kind of seem to unravel if you go too far with them. But I kind of like want my life with God to look a little bit more like a losing football player. Very, very rarely do you see a losing football player grab his helmet and stomp off to the locker room. And if you do, he's usually a Raider. I want my life to reflect that. I want myself, and I'm praying that we as a people increasingly become the kinds of people that go, all right, God, this day is not going as I imagined, but you are here and your blessing is all over this day. And I'm living in a special time right now. And that the fragrance of Jesus would rise from us as we go through any situation with great joy and unimaginable love. Are you searching for the blessings of the Creator God, or are you merely focused on the things not going your way? Because God is a blesser. It is kind of like what he's like. Are you paying attention to the ways in which God has sustained you and has given you life? Are you focused on his work in and around you? Pray with me. Father, Son, and Spirit, to the glory of your name and to the goodness of your mission in this world, we pray all things. And we say to you, God, we long to lean into your blessing, to be found in your presence, to be the kinds of people who don't just sing the words, endless alleluia, but who live the value and the behaviors and the attitudes of endless alleluia. That from the morning when we wake up till the midday and the normalcies of life, we would find those perfect things around us that shine your name and display your glory to us. Pause in this moment in a spirit of prayerful reflection. Begin to reflect on the ways in which God has blessed you and been good to you. The prayer team is encircling this room, both figuratively and literally, prepared to pray with you and for you. And there may be a number of things on your head and heart today that you're longing for somebody else to intercede on your behalf for. And so as we stand to our feet, I just invite you to go to the prayer team this day and begin that time of prayer by simply filling in this blank, by simply praying into this sentence. Arrive to them, and before anything else gets in the way or crowds out your focus, say, ask them, would you pray that I begin to see God's blessing in my, and then fill in the blank. And I pray to see God's blessing in my health. And I pray that I begin to see God's blessing in this relationship, in my work life. Pray that I begin to see God's blessing in my family finances, or my relationship with my spouse. Allow them to be an instrument of God's grace and joy in your life. Stand to your feet now if you would. Let us worship. Don't miss an opportunity to go receive prayer. Don't miss a chance to encounter.